Hosea 9, and we saw in chapter 8 ended with some disheartening words in Hosea. If you look back in chapter 8, verse 14 of Hosea, it says, "For Israel has forgotten his maker." That's a pretty sad indictment, pretty sad witness and testimony that here's Israel now, whom God has shown himself, proven himself, displayed his grace and mercy upon them and done so much in their lives, brought them into this land that wasn't theirs, this land flowing with milk and honey, where God was to be their God, they were to be his people. And here now, as things progressed, we see that Israel has forgotten their maker. Very sad. And here in chapter 9, we're going to look at what happens when people forget their God, because in chapter 9 now of Hosea, we're going to be seeing some negative consequences that come as people forget their God. And so that's what we'll be looking at here tonight in chapter 9. And what we see here is, looking at our outline, we see, first of all, a loss of joy. We see a loss of comfort, loss of discernment, loss of purity, loss of growth, loss of fruit, and a loss of fellowship. These are the things that we're going to be looking at here tonight in chapter 9 as we go through this chapter and seeing again the consequences of sin here now for Israel, as they've been going their own way, doing their own thing, and in that process have forgotten their God. What a sad testimony here. But here's the Lord now speaking through the prophet Hosea, saying in verse 1 of chapter 9, "Do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other peoples, for you have played the harlot against your God. You have made love for hire on every threshing floor. The threshing floor and the wine press shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her." So Israel, interesting, because the whole book of Hosea has been this love story by God speaking out to his people, where he desired to have this right relationship with them. And he's brought the prophet Hosea into this living sermon now that Hosea was to be preaching to the people, and Hosea not only preaching it, but was to be living it out, where he was called to go and marry this woman Gomer, who would in turn be a harlot. She would prostitute herself. She would be unfaithful in her marriage to Hosea. Hosea was to be living the very thing that God was experiencing with the people of Israel. The very path that Israel was walking in, Hosea was to be living out. So the message was going forth, but this message was being preached with great power and conviction because Hosea had to live it out himself. And here now we see that God is saying, "You have played the harlot against your God." They had gone and served other gods. They had followed this way of idolatry, and they were conducting themselves in very sinful ways. They were doing abominable things upon the threshing floors, the things that were used for idolatry, and they were using the things that they were to be using for harvesting, they were now using for pagan practices. And they were doing these things on the threshing floor in hopes that it would prosper their harvest, that there would be good that would come from it. That's, of course, the god Baal that they would worship, the god of weather that they thought he would control how their harvest would do. And so they thought, well, if we tie Baal to our, you know, forms of worship, then we're just kind of covering our bases. We've got God on our side, but hey, we'll worship Baal as well. That way we know that we're just going to be covering all of our bases. Everything's should pan out then, basically. But God says, the minute that you attach yourself to another god, you have been unfaithful and you have played the harlot against me. Serious stuff. So what God is saying here is this: you have no reason to rejoice. The people were continuing on and thinking that they had reason for joy, for gladness, for celebration. But God simply comes to them and he says here, "You have no reason to rejoice. You play the harlot. You've made love for hire." And notice this here now, as they're going about all their business here, they're thinking that these things are going to satisfy, these things are going to help them and prosper. But notice here, the threshing floor and the winepress in verse 2 shall not feed them. No matter what they do or perform, or how they conduct themselves on the threshing floors in their pagan practices and adopting all these different forms of religion in hopes that they're going to prosper from it, God's saying, it's not going to help. It's not going to feed them. In fact, you're rejecting the one God that's able to help you and to provide for you and to meet your needs. You're rejecting that. And so now that's not going to feed you. The wine shall fail in you. Interesting. Because I'm sure we've all met people that thought, hey, listen, you know what? Yeah, I tried the Lord out, or I did this thing, and yet, you know what? I went after this other stuff, thinking that I would find fulfillment in that or satisfaction by that. What do they find? It lets them down. It lets them down. There's no fulfillment in it. There's no joy that can come from the world. It's found in Jesus Christ. It's found in coming to Him and being worshipers of Him and Him alone. That's the key, isn't it? And so these people were experiencing this loss of joy now because of their sin and their waywardness and their unfaithfulness. That was the biggest fault to the Israelites here, being unfaithful to God. And so they were experiencing a loss of joy. Nothing was satisfying them. Nothing was prospering or being helpful to them. And then we see this loss of comfort. It says in verse 3, they shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt and shall eat unclean things in Assyria. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, nor shall their sacrifices be pleasing to Him. It shall be like bread of mourners to them. All who eat it shall be defiled, for their bread shall be for their own life. It shall not come into the house of the Lord. So here we're seeing now this word that they're going to be led away into captivity. Now it says here, Ephraim shall return to Egypt. And the idea there is that just as how it was in the days of Egypt when they were in bondage, they were in slavery, so it shall be again as Assyria comes and leads them away into captivity. Remember, again, Assyria was simply God's means of judgment. God was raising up the people of Assyria who would exercise God's judgment for their sin, and Assyria would come and lead them astray. So they shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean things in Assyria. And notice here, again, this loss of comfort. They're not going to have the things that they've had before to be able to come before God and come in celebration or come in worship and devotion. It says they shall not offer wine in verse 4, nor shall their sacrifices be pleasing to Him. It shall be like bread of mourners to them. They're not going to have the things that they would like to have to come and offered to the Lord, all right? They're going to be stripped of the things that they have that are a source of, in a sense, comfort to them. Notice that their bread shall be for their own life. It shall not come into the house of the Lord. All that they have is going to be just enough to just barely sustain them. They're not going to have extra that they're going to be able to offer to the Lord. It shall be for their own life, it says. They're not going to have the luxuries. They're not going to have the extra provision that God desired to give them if they would walk in obedience. All along, God had said, even before they came in the land, follow me, obey my word, and you're going to have plentiful. But here now we see that being stripped from them. Loss of joy, loss of comfort now. They're not going to be able to go and even offer to the Lord now in any kind of sacrifice or worship or any kind of offering to the Lord. Notice in verse 5, what will you do in the appointed day and in the day of the feast of the Lord? For indeed they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis shall bury them. Nettles shall possess their valuables of silver. Thorns shall be in their tents. Notice here, they're just going to be devoured here now. They're going to be devoured, and thorns and nettles are going to grow, and it's going to just ravage them. It's going to take away every little bit that they thought they'd had, that they were relying on, and they thought, we're comfortable, we have enough here. It's going to be zapped from them. It's going to be taken from them. Thorns shall be in their tents. There's going to be that loss of comfort. All again, the consequences of sin that we're seeing here. And then we see the loss of discernment. Look at verse 7. It says, the days of punishment have come, the days of recompense have come. Israel knows. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is insane because of the greatness of your iniquity and great enmity. And the watchman of Ephraim is with my God But the prophet is a fowler's snare in all his ways, enmity in the house of his God. Notice here that in their sin there was that loss of discernment, because God had been faithful to send his prophets to them, to warn them, to get them back on track. But they began to look at the prophets as just simply fools. Not just fools, not just kind of being foolish, but it says that they looked at them as insane. That these guys are just out of their minds. You're crazy. We've got to lock you guys up. You don't even know what you're talking about, this judgment stuff or talking against us. What are you doing? What are you talking about? That's how they treated the prophets here. They saw people that were standing upon the word of God as insane. Hey, guess what, guys? Get used to it, okay? I think those are the days that we're entering into very soon here. If not already, and we've already seen that played out, haven't we? Where people now that are standing upon the word of God saying, listen, this is what the word says. This is what I'm standing by. Wait, you're crazy. You take that literally? What? You think that's really meaning what it says? Come on. You're a fool. You're insane. But that's exactly what was going on in this day. Same things we're seeing unfolding even more in our day. And so we see here that the prophet is just getting tripped up, in a sense, preaching, and the people of Israel are coming against them. Enmity in the house of his God, it says. And so there's that loss of discernment. Then we see there's this loss of purity. Look at what we read in verse 9 and 10. They're deeply corrupted, as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity, and he will punish their sins. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves to that shame. They became an abomination like the thing they loved. And so here we see that God's likening what he's seeing with the nation of Israel in Hosea's day, just as it was in the days of Gibeah, which was a wicked time. We see in Judges chapter 19 and 20, the scene unfolding where there was a Levite who had come into the city of Gibeah and stayed there at someone's house. And the men of Gibeah came and asked for that man's concubine to come out, that they might have their way with him. And there was a great crime, a grievous crime that was committed against the concubine of that Levite, to where she was killed. And remember that Levite went and chopped her into 12 pieces and sent him out to the 12 tribes of Israel. And it brought that civil war upon the nation that almost destroyed the tribe of Benjamin. There was a great crime that unfolded there in Gibeah. God here is saying they are deeply corrupted as in the days of Gibeah. You would think, oh man, we've learned our lesson. That was heinous. That was awful. A travesty that took place back in Judges 19. But now God is saying, hey, just as in the days of Gibeah, they're deeply corrupted. And he says, he'll remember the iniquity. He's going to punish their sins. You know, it wasn't always this way for the nation of Israel. Because there was a time that God had looked at them with great delight as the first fruits of the vine, it says there in verse 10. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig, where the harvester, the vine dresser would come out and go, ah, how precious, the first fruits on the vine. Oh, I'm so glad. This is exciting. I'm seeing the benefit coming here now, the first fruits on the vine. This is how God saw Israel. And there was something precious there. There was delight in them. But they soon went after unnatural things, and it says they defiled themselves. And it says they became like the thing that they loved. Notice there, at the end of verse 10, they became an abomination like the thing they loved. Interesting. They became an abomination like the thing they loved. It's interesting how that happens, isn't it? That the things we are chasing after, the things that we are having a love for, oftentimes that begins to have an impact on us and has an effect in what we are and who we are, in a sense. You have a love for things that are detestable. You can't walk in a manner that you're showing purity and you're showing this cleanliness, it's going to have that effect on you. But in the same way, the more that we're having a love for Jesus, I believe the more that we're going to be like Him. We're going to become like Him. You know, so often we are in our lives trying to erase all the things of sin and trying to say, okay, I got to cut that off. I got to do away with that. You know? And instead of focusing on that, I want to fill my life more with Jesus. You know, a man had once put a bottle half full up on a counter and said, that bottle's got half of it with air in there. What's the best way to get that air out? To suck it out and try to just focus on getting the air out? Well, no, it'd be easier to just fill it with more of that water that's in there and the air is going to go out. Uh-huh. Very true. How often we are trying to suck things out and just do away with things instead of saying, I just need to fill myself more with Jesus, more of His Word. I need to focus more on just having Jesus a part of me. Because I believe that the things that we're having a passion for and a love for, that's going to be the characteristic in our lives. That's going to be what we are resembling as well in our lives. Having a love for Jesus. Jesus says here, God says, they became an abomination like the thing they loved. They had a heart for that. That's where their passion was lying. But the more that we have a passion for Jesus, that's who we're going to be like. That's my desire. I pray that we're all those that are looking to fill ourselves more with who Jesus is, more of His Word. And that's going to have an impact and effect in our lives. And notice here, so there's that loss of purity. There's also that loss of growth. Look at verse 11. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, and no conception. Though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them to the last man. Yes, woe to them when I depart from them. Just as I saw Ephraim like Tyre planted in a pleasant place, so Ephraim will bring out his children to the murderer. Give them, O Lord, what will you give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. Sounds kind of harsh here, but this is the byproduct now of how they're living. They're living unfaithful. They're living for their own selves, and there's going to be a dryness here, a barrenness at work in their lives. We understand that to be true spiritually in our lives. If we're going after our own stuff, we're interested in what we're wanting rather than what the Lord wants, there's going to be a barrenness there. If we're not turning to the Lord, if we're not following in obedience to Him, there's going to be a dryness in our lives. It's happening for them in not just a spiritual way, but a very physical way as well. Israel may be productive for now, but the time will come when they're going to be cut off. There will be a lack of reproduction in life. And God's going to bereave them, it says, or cause them to be barren, right? To the last man is, in a sense, what He's saying there. So there's a loss of growth. And, number six, there's a loss of fruit. It says there in verse 15, all their wickedness is in Gilgal. For there I hated them because of the evil of their deeds. I will drive them from my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebellious. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up, and they shall bear no fruit. Yes, they were to bear children. I would kill the darlings of their womb. Now, interesting here in verse 15. For there I hated them because of their evil deeds. I will drive them from my house, and I will love them no more. That's kind of what is being defined when it says, I hated them. What he's saying is, I will love them no more. I will not have a love for them any longer. Now, this is interesting here. Focus on this here, okay? A second. This is some serious stuff when we see God saying, I will love them no more. That's pretty strong. We kind of go, wait a second, God. You're the God of everlasting love. What gives here? What's happening? And doesn't God, in fact, say that He has an everlasting love for them? Jeremiah 31, verse 3 says, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I've drawn you. I've loved you with an everlasting love. But how can it be now that the Lord says, I will love them no more? Interesting, because the word for love that Jeremiah uses is a noun, whereas the word that Hosea uses is a verb, an action kind of love. You see, though God is love and will continue to love them as he does all people because God is love, what Hosea is saying here is that he will not display or reveal that love to them any longer. There will come a time when man's rebellion will prevent them from experiencing his love and from knowing that love. It's going to be cut off. It's not going to be displayed in its full action and revelation to them any longer. I will love them no more. It's not going to be active in their lives. God is a God of love, and he loves with an everlasting love. Yes, we know that God is not done with Israel here, but there's coming that point where they will have to be chastened and disciplined, and they're going to be led astray. And many will say, God, don't you love us? What's going on? But that chastening needs to come. And we understand what Hebrews tells us. God chastens those whom he loves. And it's in that chastening work that we understand that God truly does love us, because he desires that we do not remain the same. He doesn't just leave us in our sin. That would not be love if he left us in that place to where we would just die off in sin and in darkness. But he loves us. He chastens and desires to draw people out of that place. And so, it says they're dried up, they shall bear no fruit. So there's that loss of fruit now at work in Israel. And, last number 7, a loss of fellowship. Verse 17 says, my God will cast them away because they did not obey him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. So, they're going to be cut off. That's the great consequence of sin, isn't it? To be out of fellowship with God. That's the greatest consequence and repercussion of sin, is to not be experiencing that fellowship with God. Because God desires there to be communion and relationship with us. That's why God's made us here, so we can walk in that relationship with him, that we can bring glory to him. But sin, you know, gets in the way of that. It blocks out God's best for us. That's the greatest damage that sin brings. But, you know, praise the Lord, because what has God done for us? He's brought reconciliation. You know, here's Israel. They're going to be cast away because they did not obey him. They shall be wanderers among the nations. They're going to experience this separation from God. And it's a place that we've all been in at one point or another in our lives, separated from the Lord because of sin. But think about what God has done. He's done the unthinkable. He gave us Jesus Christ to take that consequence for sin, dying on a cross for us. There on the cross saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? There, Jesus experiencing that separation of the Father that he had never encountered before, because that's what sin does. But Jesus took that for all of us, so that we could be brought back into right fellowship with him. Look at what, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to close with this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. And there we read, Colossians 1:19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled. Think about that. Yet now he is reconciled. We can look at Israel and go, oh man, those dummies, those idiots. How could they have done that? But yet we have to look to ourselves and go, that's the same place I was in. I was no better. Because I myself was alienated. I was separated. I was an enemy to God because of my wicked works that I had done in disobedience, in rebellion, in unfaithfulness to God. I was in that same place and in that same boat. But now, through the work that Jesus did, I've been reconciled, been brought in. Brought into a relationship once more, renewed in Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ, so that I could have this fellowship and relationship with God. And I just pray that we never lose sight. We never see that diminish in our lives, the cost that was paid. the price that was paid, the work that was done for us. Because we can go through the history of Israel and go, man, that was tough. And we can look at them and go, man, I would never have done that. But yet we were in that position, we were in that place. And God saw fit to spare us and to rescue us and to do something that we didn't deserve at all. And I think that through that work Jesus did, in the suffering he gave to us and the life that was laid down for us, we could be brought into a right relationship with him. And I pray that fact alone causes us all the more to say, man, I just want to have that passion for Jesus. I want to walk faithfully after him. I want to walk in obedience. I don't want to go down the path like the Israelites did and forget the Lord. That's what happened all along. They forgot their maker. And they allowed themselves to be enticed and then entertained by all these other things of the world. And they walked into sin. And sin had all these consequences that we see here tonight. Loss of joy, loss of comfort, loss of discernment, loss of purity, loss of growth, loss of fruit, loss of fellowship. These are all things that we ourselves are prone to if we allow sin to have its way in our lives. I pray that we'd learn that lesson, that we'd understand the work that Jesus has done for us, and never see that diminish in our lives, but always be filled with just that awe of the work that was done and the fact that now we've been reconciled, that we can enjoy this relationship with God through Jesus Christ. What a blessing that is. And that's what these nights are for, is to come together and just worship, to get in the Word and be encouraged, but just to spend time with the Lord too in prayer.